Well, happy Easter. It's great to see everyone. I want you to know, I love Easter. I love Easter because I love to dress up, and this is a great time where we all get dressed up in clothes and colors that we'd probably never normally wear. With all these, you know, purple. I'd never normally wear this, but some of you look great. We look like peeps running around here. All right, everyone, you're looking really good. I love Easter. I love Easter, even though you know what I'm already going to talk, what you already know what I'm going to talk about. I love Easter because of the events that we celebrate on Easter. Jesus' resurrection from the dead. I love Easter because it proves something. It alone proves Jesus is who he claimed to be, that everything Jesus said is true, and that Jesus accomplished what he claimed he died on the cross for. I love Easter. And if you're a follower of Christ, if you've put your faith in Jesus by asking him to be the forgiver of your sins and leader of your life, you should love Easter too, because the resurrection of Jesus is what our entire faith is found, is grounded on, and is grounded in and founded on. The Apostle Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians. He said, if Jesus had not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. Paul's saying, as followers of Christ, our faith is founded in and grounded on one thing and one thing alone, Jesus' resurrection from the grave. I love Easter also because it's the perfect time for those of you who haven't put your faith in Jesus to do so. Now, I realize that the only reason some of you are here is because your parents made you come, or you felt guilted into it, or that person just kept inviting you and inviting you and inviting you, and you're like, shut up, I will go if you just stop inviting me ever again. Or you just feel like it's the right thing to do, but this ain't your thing. Like, you've never considered becoming a follower of Christ, and you don't plan to do that today. I want you to know, I am so glad that you are here, and it's crazy for me to say, but I think you should consider becoming a follower of Christ in spite of the fact that you know some hypocritical ones, in spite of your church experience, in spite of your view of the Bible, in spite of the fact that you have pain in your life, in spite of unanswered prayers, in spite of your legitimate questions, in spite of your personal experience, I think you should consider or reconsider putting your faith in Jesus today because of another reason I love Easter, and that is that the resurrection is the only explanation for one of history's greatest mysteries. The resurrection of Jesus solves a mystery in history there's no other plausible explanation for. And what do I mean by that is there's no other plausible explanation for how the Jesus movement began, survived, and transformed the world. Now, if you strip away the biblical narrative and all the spiritual explanation from a purely historical perspective, the story goes like this. In around 30 AD, a grassroots movement began in the region around Jerusalem. And at the center of it all was a Jewish carpenter named Jesus. He spoke in parables most people didn't understand. He alienated himself from the powerful instead of aligning himself with them. He offended just about everyone, and his own family thought he had absolutely lost his mind. He only went public for 3 years. He never went further than 100 miles from his home. He never wrote a book. He only had about 120 or so committed followers at the time he was unjustly arrested, publicly humiliated, and executed on a Roman cross. But what he started didn't die with him. Within a few weeks after his death, thousands of people in Jerusalem proclaimed that they were followers of Christ. The Roman government, they looked at those people as a knockoff cult of Judaism that was a threat to Caesar because they claimed that Jesus was their king. And then the Jewish religious leaders, they looked at them as heretics. And both of these groups ganged up to stomp them out of existence. When Jesus died on the cross, the movement should have died with him, but it didn't. And that's the mystery. Something there's no plausible explanation for happened. Within 30 years, there were churches, there were a community of Christ followers in every part of the Roman Empire. Jesus was worshipped in every part of the known world. Tens of thousands of people proclaimed they were followers of Christ. All the while, the Romans and the Jews were persecuting them, imprisoning them, and killing them. And now, 20 centuries later, ancient Judaism doesn't even exist anymore. That died in 70 AD with the destruction of the temple. The Roman Empire is long gone, and Jesus is worshiped on every single continent. It's hard to explain how it happened, but it's impossible to deny that it historically did. There's no plausible explanation as to why it happened except for what we celebrate on Easter. The resurrection is the only explanation for one of history's greatest mysteries, namely how a small group of uneducated, defeated, terrified nobodies suddenly became a movement that transformed the world, and how now, 2,000 years later, one-third of the world, millions upon millions of people call themselves followers of Christ and are gathering in his name this weekend, singing similar songs like we're singing in languages that some of us have never even heard of. The resurrection is the only explanation for one of history's greatest mysteries. And that's why I think, if you're not a follower of Christ, you should consider or reconsider putting your faith in Jesus. Now, what's not a mystery is how movements begin throughout history. Believe it or not, there's people who actually study how movements begin, how cultures change, how nations shift, how religions emerge, how values rise and fall within people groups. And what they found is it's pretty predictable. There's a pattern to it. Generally, what happens is there's unrest, there's division, there's tension in a city or a people group or a nation, and then a charismatic leader emerges and begins to teach new principles, ideas, and ideologies that appeal to a large group of people or address a felt need in a culture, usually advocating some type of liberation or revolution. They introduce change, and that potential change creates resistance from people who want to hold on to the status quo, but eventually their ideas gain traction and a new way of thinking begins to take hold. The leader, they become a hero that people look to, but like everyone else, they eventually die. And when they do, their followers rally together to keep their teachings alive, their principles alive, their ideas alive, their ideologies alive. This pattern, it's happened a lot throughout history. This is the pattern for how Islam spread after Muhammad died. This is the pattern for how America continued forward after the founding fathers died. This is the pattern for how Mormonism continued on after Joseph Smith died. This is the pattern for how movements like the civil rights movement continued after leaders like Martin Luther King Jr. was assassinated. All those are fascinating stories, and stories we can understand, stories we can explain, stories that follow the same pattern. A leader emerges, they introduce new principles, ideas, and ideologies, and those teachings are carried forward into the next generation and the next generation and the next generation. Now, we'd assume this same pattern that we see over and over and over throughout history is what happened with the rise and the expansion of the Jesus movement. That after Jesus was crucified on the cross, his followers rallied together to keep his principles alive, his ideas alive, and his ideologies alive. But that's not even what's close to what happened. That's not a theory that any serious historian leans on. That's why it's a mystery in history. I mean, we know what happened. That a small handful of followers of Christ somehow survived the first century. They multiplied into churches across the known world. And now 2,000 years later, we're here and one-third of the world claims to be followers of Christ. What happened is undeniable. But how it happened, it doesn't match historical pattern. You see, the big difference with the Jesus movement was Jesus' message. Jesus did not advocate liberation or revolution. Jesus' message wasn't about trying to overthrow Rome or liberate one people group from another. Jesus' message was all about Jesus. This is the primary difference with how the Jesus movement began, because this set him apart from the message of every other leader who ever came along. Jesus didn't instruct people to believe in his ideas or follow his principles. He invited people to trust in and follow him. He kept inviting people to trust in him as the Messiah, as the anointed one of God. He kept inviting people to put their faith in him for the forgiveness of their sins, in him for their salvation, in him for their broken relationship with God to be restored and redeemed and reconciled, in him for eternal life. In all history, Jesus is the only person who has ever stepped forward and said, I don't simply have a solution, I am the solution. This is what makes the rise and expansion of the Jesus movement a mystery. See, it wasn't Jesus' principles and ideas and ideologies that got him into trouble with the Jewish religious leaders. It was who he claimed to be. Jesus said some crazy things, some things like this. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. Whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Jesus is going, hey, I'm not just here to tell you about resurrection and life. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who trusts, who believes, who has faith in my principles, nope. My ideas, nope. My ideologies, nope. My teachings, uh-uh. The one who puts their faith in and follows me will have eternal life. You see, the problem with Jesus and the problem the Jewish religious leaders had with Jesus was who he kept claiming to be and what he kept claiming he alone could do. What got Jesus put on a cross and crucified by the Jewish religious leaders was not his teachings or his principles or his ideologies. It was all around who he claimed to be and what he claimed he alone could do. He kept claiming that he alone could forgive sin, that he alone could save from the penalty of sin, that he alone could provide eternal life. He kept inviting people to trust in and follow him because he kept claiming he was the Son of God. He was the Messiah. He was the Savior. He was the resurrection and the life. Jesus' message wasn't liberating to a group of people. Jesus didn't try to overturn anything within culture. From start to finish, the message of Jesus was all about who he was, what only he could do, and to place their faith and trust and confidence in him. And that's why when Jesus died on the cross, initially the movement completely died with him. When Jesus died, there wasn't one person standing at the cross thinking, we need to keep his teachings alive. Because Jesus was the message. And once he was gone, his teachings did not make sense anymore. When Jesus was crucified, all of his followers lost faith in him because the Son of God, the Messiah, can't be killed, and Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. He claimed to be the Messiah. All of his followers lost faith in him because the resurrection and the life can't be crucified, and Jesus claimed he was the resurrection and he was the life. When Jesus died, the people who knew Jesus best no longer believed that he was the Lord. For them, it was the end. When Jesus died, everything stopped. When Jesus died, no one believed his message. No one believed his claims. There were no followers of Jesus because you can't follow someone who is dead. Unlike every other movement in history, when Jesus died, the movement died with him because he was the movement. He was the message. So everything Jesus claimed about himself died with him. I mean, even before Jesus was crucified, after his arrest by the Jewish religious leaders, his closest friends who ended up recording what happened in what we now call the New Testament, they scattered and they abandoned him. The very people who brought us everything we know about Jesus admit when he was arrested, they ran away like cowards. They admit they no longer believed he was who he claimed to be. The mystery is how? How did this grassroots movement that died when Jesus died get reignited? How did Jesus' followers' faith in him as the Messiah get reignited? How did a small group of uneducated, defeated, terrified cowards become a movement that the world was transformed through? How are we here today and one third of the world calls themselves followers of Christ? There's only one explanation for this mystery: the resurrection of Jesus. The resurrection is the only explanation for one of history's greatest mysteries. And John, who's one of Jesus' disciples and an eyewitness of all this, tells us how the story unfolded in the New Testament book of John, chapter 20. And he writes, "Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb." So after Jesus had been crucified on Friday, two men had wrapped Jesus' body, and they placed him in his body in the tomb, and the women knew if the men did it, it probably needed to be redone. So early on Sunday morning, Mary Magdalene, who knew Jesus well, Jesus knew her well, and some other women, they went to the tomb, hoping the Roman guards would remove the stone from being in front of the tomb so they could get inside and properly prepare Jesus' body for burial. To their surprise, when they arrived, the guards were nowhere to be found, and they saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. Now, we've got to stop here real quick because this is really important. You have to understand, women in the first century had no credibility. In the first century, women could not testify in court. In the first century, a woman's testimony was considered unreliable. And that means if there was any possible way for John to somehow tell the story of the resurrection and leave women out of it, he would have done it. By saying that saying that women were the first people to find the empty tomb discredited his credibility. By saying that women were there first discredited this account in the first century. Do you know why John told us that women were the first people to discover the empty tomb? It's because women were the first people to discover the empty tomb. This is, by the way, one of the reasons I believe the writers of Scripture, because you would never put this in here if it did not happen. This is the only reason John wrote this into the story. So there's Mary Magdalene. She finds the tomb empty, and she came running to Simon Peter, that's one of Jesus' disciples, and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, John, the one who's writing this, talking about himself in third person. He's an eyewitness, and he evidently wants us all to know that Jesus loved him the most. So she comes to Peter, and she comes to John, and she said, "They," I don't know who they are, "but they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." Now notice what Mary didn't say. Mary didn't say, "Praise God, Jesus has risen from the dead." Throughout his 3-year ministry, Jesus repeatedly told his followers that he would die a sacrificial death, but as the long-awaited Messiah, as the Lord, he would rise from the grave 3 days later to prove he was who he claimed to be and to prove he can do what he claimed he came to do. And not one of them believed him. Not one. And do you know how we know that? Because nobody was at the tomb 3 days later. Jesus rose to an audience of none. Nobody expected nobody, which is why nobody was there. Nobody was standing outside the tomb counting down 10, 9, 8, this is gonna be awesome, 7. I mean, there's no campfires, no tents, no band, no celebration, no floats. The people who brought us the story of the resurrection sheepishly but honestly admit, we thought when he died, he would stay dead like everybody else who dies. So when Mary found the empty tomb, Mary never concluded a resurrection. She assumed someone stole the body, and she ran back to tell Jesus' disciples. Now Luke, who wrote the New Testament Gospel of Luke, he carefully investigated all of this, and he tells us how the disciples responded. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. When Mary told the disciples that the tomb was empty, They didn't say, he's risen. He's risen indeed. Instead, they said, you're crazy. Like, this is nonsense. You must have went to the wrong tomb. It's no wonder women aren't allowed to testify in court. Please remove yourself. At the same time, Peter and John thought, what if? What if? Like, what if what he said would happen has happened? What if his body wasn't stolen? What if he's risen just like he said he would? Well, we got to go see for ourselves. So Peter and the other disciple, that's John talking about himself in third person, started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He's just rubbing it in. I'm more loved and I'm faster than this guy. He, John, bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him, just so you remember, and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. There's just a lot of this linen talk. I'm going to actually come back to that little detail in just a second. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first, as a reminder, also went inside. And that's when he saw and believed. What Peter and John saw that made them immediately know Jesus' body wasn't stolen, wasn't bright lights, wasn't an earthquake, wasn't angels, wasn't even that the stone was removed from the front of the tomb, which is pretty impressive in itself. It was linen. I mean, something about how the linen was placed made them conclude, no one steals a body like this. I mean, get this. Even after 3 years of following Jesus, hearing everything he taught, seeing every miracle that he performed, and some of them were spectacular miracles, when Peter and John saw Jesus die on the cross, they lost faith in him being the Messiah. And the one thing that changed everything and made them finally believe was not Jesus' teachings, it was not Jesus' miracles, it was not the crucifixion. It was seeing the empty tomb themselves, knowing that it can only mean one thing, that Jesus pulled off what he predicted he would do. And then that same evening, John, Peter, Jesus' other disciples claimed they met up with Jesus face to face. And from that point forward, their faith in him was reignited. The thing that reignited their faith in Jesus as Lord was not something Jesus had taught, was not some insightful thing Jesus had said, was not one of Jesus' parables, was not Jesus' principles, ideologies, or ideas. It was what they saw with their own eyes. It was the one event that they were the eyewitnesses of. It was the event that we celebrate on Easter. It was the resurrection of Jesus. It was the empty tomb. It was seeing Jesus alive 3 days after they saw him brutally crucified on a cross. It was personally talking to him again. It was having breakfast with him on a beach a few days later. Now fast forward 50 days. Jesus physically ascended to heaven. And not long after that, those same cowards who scattered and abandoned Jesus after he was arrested, they hit the streets of Jerusalem where all of this went down. And they began to preach. And they didn't preach Jesus' principles. They didn't preach Jesus' ideas. They didn't preach Jesus' ideologies. They went to the streets preaching a four-part message. One, you killed him. You were there. You were yelling, crucify him, crucify him. You killed him. God raised him. We've seen him. Now say you're sorry. Here's exactly how they said it. It said, you killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. So repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Another way to say it is, put your faith in resurrected Jesus by asking him to be the forgiver of your sins and the leader of your life, your Lord. And that was their whole message. They didn't preach the principles of Jesus. They proclaimed the death and resurrection of Jesus and what that meant for every person. The reason I put my faith in Jesus and the reason I believe every person should put their faith in Jesus is because when Jesus died, no one believed. Zero. And then they saw something. They saw their risen Savior. The resurrection of Jesus resurrected their faith in him. Within months, thousands of people in Jerusalem, where all this happened, put their faith in Jesus. And within a few years, tens of thousands of people throughout the Roman Empire put their faith in Jesus. Not because of what Jesus taught, but because of the event that we celebrate this weekend. How the Jesus movement began, survived, and transformed the world is not the result of religious teachings, ideologies, principles, ideas, or writings. It's the result of one event, the resurrection of Jesus. There's no better explanation. The resurrection is the only explanation for one of history's greatest mysteries. More important than that, the resurrection validates Jesus' death on the cross. It validates what Jesus said he came to do on our behalf, to die in our place on the cross, to save us from the penalty of our violation of sin against Holy Creator God, to forgive us for our sin against him, to restore and redeem and reconcile the broken relationship our violation of sin against him caused in this life and in the next. The resurrection validates Jesus' claims that forgiveness, that salvation, that eternal life is available for every person, for me, for you, through putting our faith in Jesus. The resurrection is the only explanation for one of history's greatest mysteries. But what does all that mean for me and for you and for us? Well, for some of you, it means you should strongly consider putting your faith in Jesus by asking him to be the forgiver of your sins and the leader of your life today. Not because I answered any of your questions or I addressed any of your doubts or reservations. But ultimately, because Jesus said we all need saved from the penalty of our sin and forgiven for our sin, and then he said he came to be my Savior and your Savior, and then he died on the cross in our place to pay the death penalty of our sin, and then he rose from the grave proving he is who he claimed to be and can do everything he claimed he can do, proving every word he said is true. And listen, there is no pressure to put your faith in Jesus today. But if you feel a prompting and you feel a stirring, you feel the sense of like, I feel like I ought to do that and I can't even believe I'm even thinking about that. I believe that that is God prompting you and stirring you and inviting you into a saving relationship with him. And I believe there's no better time to respond to that than today. And when I pray here in just a couple minutes, I'm gonna give you an opportunity to put your faith in Jesus. Now, for those of us who have, for those of us who have put our faith in Jesus and we've asked him to be the forgiver of our sins and the leader of our lives, what all this means for us is that you need to anchor your faith to the resurrection. An anchor keeps a ship secure and stable when the storm comes. And that's what anchoring your faith to the resurrection will do. Listen, the resurrection, it doesn't erase all doubts and answer all questions and remove all reservations. It just makes them smaller. It makes them less significant. Our faith should not be anchored to the behavior of those who claim to be followers of Christ. Our faith should not be anchored to our church experience. Our faith should not be anchored to answered prayer or unanswered prayer. Our faith should not be anchored to having an answer to every question. Our faith should not be anchored to a spiritual experience. Our faith should not be anchored to a feeling. Our faith should not be even anchored to the Bible tells me so. Like Jesus' first century followers, our faith in Jesus as the Lord should be founded in, grounded on, and anchored to one event, one thing alone, the resurrection of Jesus. And when our faith is anchored to anything else, it's not secure. All this also means we should follow Jesus today. When we put our faith in Jesus, we don't just ask Jesus to be the forgiver of our sins. We declare he is the leader of our lives. and that we're surrendering to him as our Lord. Jesus' invitation of his to first century followers and to you and me today was not believe, 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 believe. It was follow me. Following Jesus is an active thing. It's a do thing. It's a relational thing. It's an obedience thing. It's a surrender thing. And the way we follow Jesus is one next step at a time. So for those of us who have put our faith in Jesus, what next step is Jesus inviting you to take to follow him today? What have you been feeling that stirring and that prompting and that convicting? And you've been scared or you've been selfish or whatever it's been, and you're not taking that step following him. Maybe it's something relational. Maybe it's something sexual. Maybe it's something financial. Maybe it's as simple as coming back next week and make attending on Sundays a priority. Whatever it is, take that step. You call yourself a follower of Jesus. So follow. Take it. Take it, because with every next step we take to follow Jesus, through his spirit that resides within us, he transforms us more into everything God's created us to be. And the more we're transformed, the more we experience God's power and presence in our lives. And every single one of us who call ourselves followers of Christ want to experience that. Well, it doesn't get experienced by believe, believe, believe. It gets experienced by follow me. Follow me. Follow me. And come on, with every next step we take to follow him, that's how our faith in him grows. That's how our trust in him grows. Let me ask all of us, once you've concluded that Jesus rose from the grave, why wouldn't you take hold of the resurrection and the life? Why wouldn't you put your faith in Jesus, asking him to be the forgiver of your sins and the leader of your life? Why wouldn't you take whatever next step Jesus is inviting you to take to follow him? Today could be the day that your life is transformed. And that's why I love Easter. Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I just praise you and thank you for your extravagant love for us that we did not and do not deserve, that you loved us so much that you sent your son to do for us what we could not do for ourselves, to take the place on the cross, to pay the death penalty that our sin deserved. And Jesus, we praise you for that, for loving us in that way. And we recognize and we praise you and we glorify you as the Savior, as the Messiah, as the Anointed One, because of what you did 3 days later and rose from the grave. And Jesus, we say that we are your followers. We can't follow someone who's dead. We follow a risen King. And so Jesus, I believe the best way that we can celebrate your resurrection is not by showing up on Easter, it's by following you every day from this day forward. So whatever next step you're inviting us to take, that you want us to take to follow you today, I pray that we choose to take it and we follow our risen King. Lord, for every person who's never put their faith in you, who feels a prompting to do that, who feels ready to do that, I pray that right now, quietly, where they're at in this room or at home, that right now they pray to put their faith in you. That right now they confess their need for a Savior because of their violation of sin that broke their relationship with you, God. And Lord, this moment they declare they believe in your death and resurrection, and that because of that you are the Savior and their Savior. And Lord, right now I pray that they put their faith in you and ask you to be the forgiver of their sins, their Savior, and the leader of their life, their Lord. Thank you.
My Savior broke those chains right off of me. My new life can't fit in my old grave. Oh, ever since the day that I got saved, set free and delivered, washed clean, my sin forgiven, glory to His holy name. When I called on Jesus, I got saved.
Just stand and sing with us.
I was bought with blood on Calvary.